Now, it's really good to see so many people here. And I'm just thinking, the message I've prepared is particularly for Slough Church. But I'm sure we can apply the same principles in our personal lives as well. What I'm going to talk about is because Tom gave me this book how you build your church and how you build a church, etc. And so under that, I just thought, the heading would be good if I called it A Can-Do, Will-Do Church. And under that, I'm going to speak under 4 C's. So the first one is compassion and concern for people's needs and confession and courage. So as we look at various churches, we see that every church has a vision of its own. Some churches place importance on evangelism, some on social projects, and others on gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. Even in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we read of 7 churches, and each of these churches has strengths and weaknesses of its own. For example, the church in Ephesus is described for its hard work, perseverance, intolerance of wicked men, and endurance in hardship. Well, a can-do, a will-do church has to have some characteristics about it as well. And a can-do, will-do church has to follow Jesus' example in everything that we do. Because Jesus said, it's not our church, it's his church. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So do you remember those bands we used to wear, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Well, as we look at Jesus' ministry, the first thing when we look, I'm going to share a lot of stories from the Bible today and speak on very basic things because that's where you build the church from the foundations. And the first thing that becomes really apparent in Jesus' ministry is his compassion. Because, everything he did, the crowds drew to him because of his compassion. So if we read in the verses in Matthew chapter 14, we read that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And now it says in this chapter that Jesus got into a boat to go to a solitary place. Now he had every right to be on his own, to grieve, to pray, to receive comfort from the Heavenly Father. But as always, Jesus always put other people's needs first. Now it's a strange thing. He wants to be on his own. And when he lands on the other side, there's a large crowd waiting for him. And sometimes when I read that, I kind of smile about that. And, if I was me, I would think, oh no, I want to be on my own. What are all these people doing here? But not Jesus. Jesus always put other people's first. And this crowd, they were hungry. They were hungry for the word of God. So what he did, he put his needs aside and he fed them. He gave them the word of God. Do you remember the story of a leprous man that Jesus healed? Now, leprosy in those days was very, very contagious and people avoided them. In fact, people had to live outside the city walls. And when they came into the city, they had to bring a bell with them and ring that bell and cry out, unclean, unclean. Why? Because firstly, leprosy was contagious, and secondly, it made people, if they touched them, ceremonially unclean, which meant they couldn't go into the temple and they couldn't attend other ceremonies. But to Jesus, that didn't really matter. He just touched that man and he healed him. Why did he touch him? Because Jesus understood this man's loneliness. He understood his desperation for acceptance, his isolation, his aching heart, longing for human touch. God knows how long it had been since he had received a human touch. Jesus' heart just got filled with compassion and he touched him and restored him completely. What as a Church of Jesus Christ is our reaction or response to people who are not like us, who do not fit the mold? Do we avoid them, sideline them, dismiss them, disregard them, or do we go out of our way to show compassion and acceptance and love? We as a church here are based in this multi-ethnic and multicultural town, and a time is coming when we will see people coming from diverse backgrounds seeking help, love, and compassion. Are we ready for that? People come to church looking for light and warmth. They want to know we care. Good preaching and music brings them in. But relationships that nurture will keep them coming back. You can feel lonely in a crowd. Church, are we ready to meet that challenge? There are many other examples in the Bible of Jesus' compassion. You know, he just went out of his way to bring restoration to people, to meet people's needs. But I would like to look at this story of the healing of a demon-possessed man. Do you remember he used to live in the tombs? And it's the story is in Luke chapter 8. And it says that this demon-possessed man had not worn clothes or lived in a house for a long time, but had lived in tombs. He was chained hand and foot and was kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven into solitary places by the demons. By the way, angels have their own bodies, but demons don't. That's why they seek human or animal bodies to live in. Now this man, this poor man is a picture of despair. That is what Satan does to mar the image of God in men and women. Isolation, humiliation, totally robbed of self-respect, self-esteem, and a captive of Satan. Let's look at it verse by verse. In verse 27 it says, he had not worn clothes. Loss of dignity. He had not lived in a house for a long time, but lived in tombs. Isolation, cut off from people, cut off from support, cut off from any kind of help at all. Satan does that to Christians as well, you know. Little by little, he draws them away from the Christian family, from their support, from their help, from their encouragement. He changes their environment and causes busyness. So they start to stay away from Christian fellowship, from church meetings, etc. And once he's got them isolated, he violates them and robs them of everything they once enjoyed in the congregation of God's people, in the presence of God, and from the company of people. So watch out, God's people. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for victims to devour. In verse 29 it says, he was chained hand and foot, loss of respect, humiliation, and captive of Satan. Now he can go nowhere. But Jesus shows this man compassion. He drives out the demon. A Roman legion was made up of 6,000 men. Can you imagine walking around with 6,000 demons in you? Jesus restores his sanity and respect to him. He reverses his condition completely because Jesus' heart was full of compassion. Just as Jesus restored and reversed this man's condition, he wants to do the same for each one of us today. What have we lost at the hands of our enemy? Is it our first love for Jesus? Has he marred your life in such a way that you have ceased to be the person you used to be? Do you long to get back in that relationship with God you once enjoyed, that intimacy? Have you lost your cutting edge? Well, whatever it is, whatever you need today, Jesus' heart is the same. It is full of compassion for you and me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Apostle Paul has dedicated this whole chapter to love and compassion. Paul says that one can be a super duper spiritual person operating in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as tongues, interpretation, healings, miracles, having faith that moves mountains, and giving away even all your possessions to the poor. But if one does all this without the love and compassion of God, then it is utterly useless and not at all pleasing to God. Compassion of God has to be, for us as a church, the motivating factor and driving force in all that we do in the kingdom of God. So what does compassion mean? It's not pity. It's not feeling sorry for someone and leaving it at that. It is identifying with people and their needs and doing something about it, just as Andy and Val are doing in Thailand. Now, paraphrasing John 3:16, we all know what John 3:16 is all about, for God so loved the world, etc. But if we were to paraphrase, we would look at it this way. When God saw the condition of man, he had so much compassion on him that he felt compelled to do something about it. Now, that is compassion, compassion of supreme kind. He saw, he identified, he had compassion and did something about our plight. It was great to hear Winston's testimony this morning. That's where we have been, you know, in different shapes and forms, but that's where we've been. And God had that compassion on us, and he sent his son so he could take whatever we were going through, but whatever we were carrying, so he could nail it to the cross and we could be free. Now, true compassion will always move you to whatever is appropriate in each and every situation. And that moves me to my next point, which is concern. Concern for people's needs, to understand people's need. People feel neglected when their needs are not understood. Do you know Marie Antoinette of France? She couldn't understand why people wanted to throw off the monarchy when there was a revolution by the peasants in 1789. And when one of her advisors told her that they have no bread to eat, and her reply was, what? Why don't they eat cakes then? You know, totally unaware of people's needs. Political parties lose elections because they don't understand people's needs. Some churches are no different. People are hungry for the word of God, hungry for the bread of life. They want to hear God and feel his presence amongst them. But instead, they are given programs, structures, creeds, rituals, and traditions of men. I'm so pleased that here at River Church, we've got the order right. Presence, presence, presence of God. If it doesn't cover what we are doing, then we are just a religious club, aren't we? People. People are important. Their needs are important. And then programs. Programs to fit people and not vice versa. So I'm really pleased about this. As we read the Gospels, we notice that in every instance, Jesus always provided for people's needs first and then they followed him. You know, the fishermen, they wanted to catch fish. So he told them where to throw their nets. And these burly fishermen then afterwards followed him and became his disciples. In Mark chapter 1, we read that Peter's mother-in-law was burning with fever. So he rebukes fever and she immediately gets up and serves Jesus and his friends. So that is the pattern, isn't it? When we understand people's needs and we meet those needs, then they become disciples of God through us. Yes? Jesus was always with ordinary, everyday people. People who were marginalized, people who were rejected by the wealthy and the influential crowd of the day. Zacchaeus was one of those people. Now, people hated him. And perhaps for a good reason too. Because he extracted heavy taxes out of the Jews to enrich the enemies of the Jews, namely the Romans. And maybe he cheated people. But how would he know what it was to be righteous if he wasn't given the opportunity to be with righteous people? How would he know what it was to be a person of integrity if all he saw, lack of integrity in his religious leaders, the Pharisees? Jesus understood his need. And you know what? He must have thought, I don't care what the religious leaders think. I'm going to spend time with this needy person, with this needy man. And what happened? This acceptance by a man of integrity, a righteous man, a man of compassion, changed Zacchaeus' life instantly. His response was, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times. A genuine conversion. And all because a man of love and compassion came alongside of him and understood his need. So how do we understand what needs people around us have? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, we read, see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. See, we are asked to see and find out what kind of darkness, what kind of needs are there. Well, how can we do something about it if we don't know what kind of darkness is over the peoples? How many have heard of Bill Wilson? Bill Wilson, who started the kids' clubs? Now, he was an ordinary man like us. He saw the darkness over the children in Brooklyn, New York. He saw their hunger for love and for acceptance, for someone to understand them. So with the love and compassion of God in his heart, he went out and spent himself on behalf of these children. He started kids' clubs everywhere he could find place. But his compassion for children was so contagious that it spread to countries like Holland, Germany, Malaysia, Sweden, Taiwan, Philippines, and the UK. Never ever underestimates the power of our actions of love, care, and compassion. You may and may not see the far-reaching effects in your lifetime, but no service of love will ever, ever be wasted. Now, in Matthew 25, we read about this story on the judgment day when sheep and goats, yeah, and God said to the sheep on his right that enter the kingdom because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we do that, Lord? We never met you. And what was Jesus' reply or God's reply? That if you did this for the least one of my brothers, you did it for me. Yes? So I think, you know, becoming Christians and being Christians and living our Christian's life is good, but it is also good to be aware of other people's needs and having concern and doing something about it. Now, through our involvement with people, we can see what kind of darkness is over the people. There are religious strongholds. There is demonic influence over people's lives. There is sickness and disease. There is strong spirit of death operating in our land. Young people killing young people. Gun culture is rife. Now, recent example in Cumbria where this man went out on a shooting spree and killed 12 people. In 1987, Hungerford, when this man killed 16 people. And Dunblane, where this madman killed several children. Now, breakdown of family structure has removed the security and the support that the young people enjoyed once. Suicide rate is high amongst young people, particularly men. Father figures are missing from the families, from the communities. And I personally know of two Asian families, they are my friends. Two of their sons, they committed suicide. One was 24 and one was 28. What a waste of life. It gutted me. You know, I just found it really, really hard to cope with it. And the way they killed themselves as well. Teenage pregnancies in Britain are highest in Europe. And the reason? There is no family around them. So they go and create their own family. And sometimes to disastrous results. Need I go on? I'm sure I've spelt out enough darkness and enough needs there. Perhaps some are here are feeling that there's a pull at your heart hearing these things. And you want to get involved. You want to do something, but don't really know what to do, where to go. One way would be to do some research. Phone local governments and ask for a list of various organizations in the area. Ask if they're looking for volunteers. Phone hospitals, visit sick people. Give parents a break, babysit for them. A can-do, will-do church has to get involved with the world, with our communities. How else will they know that there's a God who loves and cares? Let us today make a conscious decision that each one of us will get to know one person out there, find out their needs, do our best to meet their needs, and pray them into the kingdom of God. Bill Wilson said, "To the whole world, you might just be one person, but to that one person, you might be the whole world." I remember a story of this little boy. There was all these starfish washed over the beach and strong sun on them, and they were dying on the beach. And this little boy was going along, picking them up and throwing them back into the sea. And a man saw him, and he came along, and he said, "What are you doing, little boy? There are thousands upon thousands. It's not going to make any difference." And this little boy picked up one starfish, picked it up, threw it back into the sea. And he says, "It made a difference to that one." People will bring with them the wounds of their past, the struggles of their present, and unspoken anxieties of their future. What they want to know is, "Will you love me as I am? Or even if I don't fit your mold and change as quickly as you would like me to, would you still love me? Would you still care for me? Would you still show compassion to me? Would you still accept me?" And this moves me on to the third point, which is confession. Now, this is not the confession where that we go into a confession booth and do, but this is the confession of our faith. The story where Jesus fed the 5,000 in Matthew 14, they said, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. When the disciples took the bread from Jesus' hands and started to distribute it amongst the crowd, they did not know what was going to happen. But they understood the power and the authority of the one who said to them, 'Give them something to eat.' They simply obeyed, and that obedience, they witnessed a miracle." Now, miracle always follows obedience. If God says something to us, however strange it may seem, if we just do that, we will see a miracle. If they had not obeyed and had continued to analyze the situation as they'd done earlier, they would have missed the opportunity to be involved in an amazing miracle. Now, church, do we want to see amazing things happen here in Slough? Do we want to see miracles, healing, salvations? Well, Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." See, sometimes we don't see what's ahead of us. But if we trust God and move into what God wants us to move into, then we will see great things happen. Now, if we want to see great things happen here in Slough Church and in other churches and other people's lives, then we have to surrender the analytical mind. I believe that is the key. If as a can-do, will-do church, we want to see breakthrough in all that I have mentioned, healings, etc., then we have to surrender our analytical mind. Our negativity has to change to seeing the great possibilities. Too often people say things like, "It can't be done. It has never happened before. It has been done before, but it has never worked. We have seen it all. Nothing is going to change." Such pessimism must go. Jesus said, "All things are possible to those who believe." Nothing is impossible with God. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So it is not in our own strength we are looking to see things happen, but it is what God gives us and through his strength. Well, the thing and the problem with the analytical mind is that it does not comprehend the spiritual things because it has things of flesh in it. I don't think it could have made any sense to Ezekiel when God said to him, lie on your left side for 390 days and then for 40 days on your other side. You can read the story in Ezekiel 4. But he just simply obeyed, you know, because he was a servant of God and he trusted God. Hebrews 11 is an emotional chapter. Spread before us are the spiritual sagas of generations of men and women who place their unwavering trust in God and his word. He took care of them during trials, adventures that went far beyond their imaginations. Many never experienced the reality of God's promised blessings. However, they refused to doubt the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And God is looking for such people. You know, not instant fix people, the people who will trust God in all kinds of situations, however long it takes. And that is what we call faith. Unwavering trust in God and his word. If God has said it, then it must happen. You know, I haven't got to rely on my feelings or circumstances and what is happening around me. But if God says it is true and it will happen. A can-do, will-do church will move mountains through that mustard seed faith. The faith of God that causes us to rise above every situation we face as individuals and as a church. Do you remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 that I've mentioned earlier? It's recorded in all four Gospels, but it's only John's Gospel that says that 5 loaves and 2 fish were a little boy's lunch. A small boy with a small provision is no problem to God. He is God whose word is powerful. He just speaks and it's done. He calls things into being that are not as though they are. So church, however little faith we have, however little else we have to offer to him, let us place it into his hands and see it multiply. It is being positive and not negative. Because, why? We've got an affirmative God. And all his promises are with no? All his promises are with no? All his promises are with yes. So is there a mountain in your life that needs removing? Well, then speak to it in Jesus' name. Speak into your situation with mustard seed faith and things will change. It pleases God when we come to him in faith and believe for the impossible to become possible. Do you remember the story of a centurion who sent a message to Jesus because his servant was sick? And he said, I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. The centurion understood the authority and he understood the power of God's spoken word. Did I say when he saw the centurion's faith? Yes, I did. You see, faith is visible. Faith is tangible because it is always combined with action. Faith and action go hand in hand. James 2 says, as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without action is dead. In the story of the centurion, we read in verse 9 that Jesus was amazed at his faith. He was amazed. This man has got so much faith. He doesn't even want me to come to his house, just speak the word. Let us, as a can-do, will-do church, amaze God with our faith today. Someone sent me an email and these words just leapt out at me. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. That is faith. When we combine faith with action, we move the hand of God in the heavenlies. Something happens in the heavens. And we declare to our mountains that my God is bigger and greater than you. So mountain, be removed in the name of Jesus. And this brings me to my last point, which is courage. I really wanted it to be boldness, but because I wanted four C's, so I put down courage. But courage and boldness is the same thing, isn't it? So to combine action with faith, we need boldness. Boldness is not natural courage. It is not an emotional surge of energy that we can whip up to step into the unknown situation. No. Faith takes us into the path that you have never trodden before. Boldness makes it possible to take those steps into the unknown. So you might have faith, but you need boldness to step into the unknown. So what would you do if you were faced with this situation where you were given 5,000 plus people and given 5 loaves of Asda bread and told to get on with it? What would you do? Panic? Yes. Well, exactly, yes. The disciples were faced with the same dilemma. Philip, one of the disciples, had already worked out that it would take 8 months' wages to buy bread, enough bread to give each one of these people just one bite to eat. But faith and boldness come when you realize who is in control. And I believe it was at this point in the story that they suddenly realized it was Jesus who was in control, and all they had to do was to move on his word. And what, you know what? And suddenly they were set free from this fear of what if? What if? Just like to mention Reinhard Bonnke. How many have heard of Reinhard Bonnke? When he was a new missionary in Africa, he invited this big evangelist, and he arranged this, organized this crusade. And people walked for 30, 40 miles to get to this crusade. So many people gathered, and he waited for this evangelist to turn up. Now, people were worshipping and singing and worshipping, waited. The evangelist did not turn up. So Reinhard got into his car, got to his hotel, and there he was. He was already with his suitcase packed up, ready to go. And Reinhard said, "What are you doing? I've got all these people waiting to hear you. And they've heard that miracles happen in your crusades. And they're waiting for those miracles." And the man said, "Well, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit has told me to go home, so I'm not coming." So Reinhard Bonnke got really, really disappointed, got back, didn't know what he was going to speak. Anyway, he stood up to speak, and the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear, and he said, "Call blind eyes to open." And Reinhard said, no, that can't be. It's me, it's not God." And the Holy Spirit said again, "Call blind eyes to open." So he shouted, "Blind eyes open in the name of Jesus." Nothing happened. Then he shouted again, "Blind eyes, open in the name of Jesus." And suddenly from the crowds, there were cries of, "I can see, I can see, I can see." See, when we obey God, things will happen. In Romans 10, it says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is through the word of God. Message is through the word of God. I think Reinhard did what Peter did when he was in the boat with the other disciples on the lake. And Jesus came walking on the water, and they were terrified. They were terrified, filled with fear, thought it was a ghost. Well, see, fear will always keep you bound to your situation, to your circumstances, to your comfort zone. But as Bill Johnson says, courage releases destiny. Fear binds you, and courage releases you. Jesus said, "Take courage aside. Don't be afraid." When Jesus is with us, we need never fear. And when is he with us? Always. Because he said, "Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you." So anything that comes with the tag of fear attached to it it is not from God, rejected. Anything that comes and brings fear, that is not from God, and you must say no to it. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Earlier we read that faith comes from hearing the word. Now Peter, he is seeing Jesus walking on the water, and he wants to ensure that he doesn't do his own thing. He wants to hear from Jesus. Or maybe he's thinking of Jonah's story and doesn't want to end up at the bottom of the lake. So he says to Jesus, you know, tell me to come or give me a word. And he gets just one word, come. And with that one word from the mouth of Jesus, what does he see? He sees a path of faith stretched in front of him. And what does he do? Boldly he gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on that path of faith. I believe it was at this point that marked Peter's destiny. I think this was the start. I know he made many mistakes. He even denied Jesus. But I think this was the start of his destiny. So it is important to first hear from God before we set out on a journey of faith. And it is important to act on the word of God. What happened to the rest of the disciples? They stayed in the safety of the boat, criticizing people. Foolish, impetuous Peter. He doesn't know what he's doing, risking his life like that. So you see, when you take steps of faith and courage, not everyone will come with you. They will probably put you down, criticize you, or even hate you for your courage and boldness. But one thing is for sure, they will never experience what you will experience. If God is showing you a path of faith, then be bold and step out onto it. Don't worry about the opinions of men. Don't let fear hold you back. Jesus speaks the words to you, the same words that he spoke to his disciples today. He says, don't be afraid to step out. Just step out of your comfort zone. Step out of the mediocre and be a man and a woman of faith and courage. The Bible is full of such examples of faith and boldness. They stood out from the crowds and they made a difference. Acts chapter 2 says, we read that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover started to mock them when they heard them speak in other tongues. Here again we see the courage and the boldness of Peter. He stood up and fearlessly shared the gospel with them. And yet again he saw what no other man had seen before. 3,000 men and women repenting and entering into the kingdom of God. From this point on, the disciples went about proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing hope to the hopeless. They saw the lame walk, the blind receive their sight. People were added to the kingdom of God on a daily basis. The power, the boldness, the courage promised to them by Jesus was seen everywhere they went. The power of darkness could not stand before the power of God. Floggings, imprisonments, persecution could not stamp out the boldness, the courage, the power, and the authority they had been given in the name of Jesus. Are we ready to move into the disciples' footsteps? We have the same spirit that God gave them. The spirit of God is upon us. And so let us become a can-do, will-do church. So just to recap, compassion, which is the love of God, concern for people's needs, confession of a faith, and courage and boldness to step out. God bless you.